Welcome to our City Gate Atlanta podcast. We trust you will be blessed by these messages and invite you to join us anytime as we worship the Lord and seek to walk in the fullness of His purposes and destiny for our generation. Information about our gathering times and various ministries may be found at www.citygateatlanta.org.
These men at this point are peer to David, but they're about to set him in and commission him into a position that will set him over them. Okay? Let's go just a little further. See, here he was first requested and among, then he was included to Judah. He was called to Judah, a specific delegation, and he was included. That included him in all of the leadership of Israel, because Judah is part of Israel. Making sense? When we bring elders into eldership in our house, we ask them to come and begin to set the elders table. We don't set them in. And sometimes we get into a ruling elder discussion or a ruling elder situation about discipline, and we might even ask that couple that we've asked to sit at our eldership table to step out of the room, because we've not yet commissioned them into that place. In fact, I began this work in 2004, and when Dutch came to us the first time in 2007 is when we set the first two elders in, officially or whatever. They had been functioning just like they were elders up in there. They'd been sitting at our table. We had requested them to sit at that table, but then we moved them into the second place of commissioning. Are you hearing me? Because they had specific duties at that time. They had specific delegation. If Jackie delegates you, or even the leadership of this house delegates you to be the media person, that gives you authority there. Amen? But it's just like I had a sound man one time, and he was a knob freak. He just couldn't leave anything alone. I mean, you'd be up and down and high pitch and low pitch and, just more bass and less bass and more treble. I mean, all during the service. And we had bought the Kroger store in this town and turned it into the place where the church met. And right in the very back over in the corner was a little just cubicle, just walls about this tall. And he was so busy one day fooling with knob that I just kept preaching and walked right up and stood, leaned against the rail, and I said to him, "Russell, you're not here to run sound. You're here to please me, and you're not pleasing me." Because you have to understand, if the sound person feels like the sound is at one level, but Jackie feels like it's too high, if the buck stops with her, the responsibility there, even if she's wrong, she's got a right to bring change to it. But in the scheme of authority, we need to recognize functional authority. We got all these young techie people coming into our house now, and they hear frequencies I can't even hear. They hear buzzes and whistles, and, one of the guys, I really thought we had a good sound system. He said, "Apostle, you need a hearing test." "But I love you." they always had that when they correct you. "But I love you." Listen, I know. I worked around aircraft engines and other things all my life, and I have a hearing loss at certain range, and I realize that. I can't hear. I mean, we have alarms in our house that go off and on the refrigerator, and Susan go, "You left the door open in the refrigerator." I said, "How do you?" I mean, she'll be in another room. I said, "How do you know?" She said, "Can't hear that alarm." "I can't hear that alarm. I can go to the refrigerator and leave my..." "I can't hear that alarm." Okay, so function is one of the levels of authority. And when they have that functional ability and you delegate them to it, then you have to submit yourself to that. But yet, as an apostolic leader, you have the right to come in and bring change, to make changes, even if it's wrong. Am I making sense? Okay. In 2 Samuel 2:7, it said, "Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant." I'm talking about being included in leadership and to Judah here. Now therefore let your hand be strengthened, be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. What you've got to understand here, this is about being faithful with another man's delegation. When Farnese has been delegated to be the worship leader here. I know you know this, and I hear it on the front row. I'm with her in all kind of conferences every year. This woman can sing. Woo! I heard her in the conference we just came from up in Cartersville a couple of times, and it was like, man, there was an anointing on her. But she has delegated this woman of God to take that position. Am I making sense to you? And so we honor that. And can I tell you the whole ingredients to every bit of this is honor? You will never build a relational covenant with anyone that you don't have honor for. And it's not the false honor, it's been the church to make sure the pastor drives a Mercedes. I'm not picking, but I'm just telling you, you know, in Memphis we're in all kind of meetings all the time, and I'm just telling you, you know, I'm telling you, you ain't a pastor in Memphis if you don't drive up Mercedes. I love it. I went to a prayer meeting the other night. I never seen so many Mercedes and Lexus in the parking lot, and we drove up my little Jetta diesel. Amen? You know, as we drove by all them, I kept thinking, ha ha, I get 46 miles a gallon. What do you get? I ain't here to impress nobody. I'm here to please him. Now, can I tell you, there's nothing wrong with having a Mercedes. Man, we've had some Lexus. They are fine cars. Amen? My wife just bought a new... I'll get in trouble. I can't say it. My wife just bought a new, and I can say this. I was going to talk about you getting rid of your Camaro. But anyway, she had a big block convertible Camaro, and she traded in and got her a new Tahoe. Amen. I asked her for a month, are you sure? Because I like to come out of the drive and squall the tires in it, see? Oh, life is good. Listen to this. Luke 19 says, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in little, you have authority over 10 cities. You got to be faithful in little, but you got to be faithful with another man's. People are not willing. Most people come into ministries like this and ministry, and their whole idea is, how long are you going to let me have the pulpit? Stand up, brother. I just love you. I want you to know that. I just don't know why God hadn't put us closer together. But I'll tell you, our hearts are knit, and I know that. This is a faithful man. I've only known him a short period of time. But one night, sitting right back there, the last time I was here, I think, God showed me this man. He showed me how, can I tell you what, he's faithful to a fault. That's what God spoke to me. And I'm praying. I'm telling you, you're just about to launch. Yeah. I'm just telling you, in your wings, you're going to soar. I'm telling you, there's going to be winds under your wings. I heard that song the other day. What is it? Wind between beneath my wings. I heard that. I thought about you. I wasn't on Facebook when I heard it. I was driving down the road, and I heard that song come on, and I thought, that's that man. With that. No, I'm telling you, this year is your promotion time, and you've waited patiently. But I'm telling you, your rod is budding. It's not about to bud. It's budding. It is a big rod of authority, and I'm telling you, you are a voice, and I'm not trying to limit you. You'll have many ethnic groups, but you're a voice to your ethnic group. There are things, there's character, there's abilities, there's understandings that you have. In fact, I'm going to give you the same word I just gave another African-American young man the other day, and it's just rising up my spirit. You, in Jeremiah 48, I think about verse 11, but anyway, Jeremiah 48, it talks about Moab, and it says that Moab has settled on his own scent. He's settled on the dregs. Now, let me explain this for anybody that might not know. When they would make wine, they didn't have the purification process or the straining process that we have today. so there would be remnants of grape skins and other things that would get in there. So from time to time, the wine workers or decanters, one of the translations used the word decanter, would come along and they would pour this wine from one vessel to another vessel, leaving the settlement in the bottom. I'm gonna give you the word because this is the word. In your race, there are many that have... actually, I want to go back and say something. It says that Moab settled on his own scent, own smell, okay? Your race, much of your race have settled on their own scent in that they have a victim mindset. And God is going to use you as a wine worker to come and be a decanter to pour them from one vessel into another vessel to get rid of the settlement that they've allowed to be handed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Let me just share. I could be on dangerous ground here. You have to know my heart to understand what I'm fixing to say. You know my heart? Okay, I'm going to say it. I've been in more reconciliation meetings than you can think about of repenting to your race. And my race did you wrong. My family did your race wrong. I did some wrong. But as of yet, I've never been in a meeting to where your race repented to your race for selling them into slavery, because that's where it began when you go back. Is what we did wrong? Yes. Absolutely. But I'm just telling you, it's time to forget the past, as Paul said, and reach forth to the future. We will never, you cannot repent enough to undo those wrongs. And as long as we keep bringing it up, it's going to canker and it's going to eat at us. I'm Cherokee. My great, great, great grandmother was a full-blooded Cherokee preacher. And I'm telling you, there's a book written about her. And they cut her husband's tongue out. He was an Anglo because he preached the gospel and was married to a Cherokee woman. And he died of that. And she took 13 kids to Tuscumbia, Alabama, and raised those kids and preached the gospel the rest of her life. And I'm telling you, it's not about that. Yes, there's been wrong, and yes, there'll be more wrongs done. But I'm telling you, we can move on. And we can live out the reconciliation and just not talk it out. I'm thankful that Bishop Jackson and T.D. Jakes and other men of God just recently met, and we need this. But how many times? And if you think I'm wrong, forgive me and pray for me. But we've got to move on. Let me ask you this. If you're into reconciliation, let me just give you a test. Anybody here in this room know what the miracle in Memphis was 20 years ago? Anybody? Anybody ever heard that? No. Jackie? Because she's been around us. Let me share with you. If you're really into reconciliation, you need to look that up. 20 years ago, the Assemblies of God, the Church of God in Christ, the Charismatic Church, the Pentecostal Church, the black, white, and all other color got together in Memphis, Tennessee with Vincent Sinai, Jack Hayford, the guy's dead now, Billy Joe Daugherty, people from all over, and they came together, and I'm talking about the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God there, and repented. It was Trask at that time. Superintendent Trask of the Assemblies of God, and he repented to G.E. Patterson, who was the General Superintendent of the Church of God in Christ, for what they did at that, I don't know how many years it was that time, years ago when the Assemblies of God started. They told Bishop Mason he could not be a part of it because he was a black man. But I meet these groups all the time that's wanting to reconcile something, but they don't even know the history. And we just had the 20-year celebration on the 100th year of the Assemblies of God in Memphis. I was part of it. In fact, let me just tell you, I was interviewed by a young African-American reporter for Channel 24 in Memphis. I wasn't even scheduled to. The guy's supposed to do this interview, couldn't find the church. You tell me God didn't put you where he wants you to be. And I'm sharing my experiences from 20 years ago because I was one of 200 delegates asked to be there. And the young reporter fell out of her chair crying before God. Because this is what I shared. I was raised racist. I was taught how to hurt black people. And I did some of it. But when I got born again, I became a different man. And if God can cast my sin into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up again, then why can't we with other people? We're created in His image. I'm passionate about this, as you can tell. How many of you believe prophetic words given over your life? Three times in my life has been prophesied to me that I'm a Moses to the black people. I believe it. And I'm going to give my life and soul to see our races come together. Because when I see you all over here, I don't see a black man. I see my friend. When I see this woman of God, this is my friend. I shared this in the conference up there. I'm not going to go into it. We've had a move to that. Whew. I'm passionate about it. And if something I've said is troubling you, I'm going to share one other thing. Before I was saved, I was an adulterer. I was married. I was with that. Before I was saved, I was part owner in a house of ill repute. That's my background. And the day that I confessed my sins to her, this is what she said to me. That's the old Clay. He didn't live anymore. That's been 30-some years ago. It was 1983. I guess it's been 30 years ago. Not one time has she ever brought it up. I've never had to repent another time. You know, I've never been in Russia for 27 days, and I come home and she'd say, well, how many women do you look at while you're over there? Because she's got godly character. And it's never been an issue since that day. But we don't live that way. Many of us don't live that way. Okay. Now, let me show you these progressions in the maturity of leadership. David was first commissioned among his brothers after being requested to come up from the pasture. Secondly, he was commissioned to Judah, which included him in the leadership of Israel. Number three, he was commissioned over Israel, which showed he had earned their respect. There's three words you need to understand in commissioning: requested, included, and respected. You'll never be given commissioned over your own ministry until you first pass these other two phases into that. Let me go on just a little further. See, the authority test is about the leadership character. In order to lead, you got to first learn to follow. In order to lead, you got to first learn to follow. That makes sense? Let me give you, I think this is out of Hebrews 13. It said, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I had an experience in probably 84, 85, somewhere along in there. Might have been as late as 86. I think it was 85. Lord Jesus spoke to me. I didn't see him in a vision, but I heard the voice. I know it was not the voice of the Holy Spirit. It was, to me, it was stronger. And he said to me, he said, you will give an account one day. He said, I put a prophetic mantle upon your life, and you will give an account one day for everyone that you train to prophesy that gives a prophecy. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? You know that this woman will give an account one day for every prophecy that everyone under her charge, under her, you know, because let's go back to this. Authority is responsibility motivated by love. You want to define authority? It's responsibility motivated by love. Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Why? Because he took responsibility for everything in heaven and earth. People come to me all the time, I want more authority. Are you willing to take more responsibility? We don't have many things written in stone around City Gate and South Haven. But this is. We don't allow anyone to complain about anything that's not right in the ministry unless you're willing to take responsibility and die with me to bring change to. You think our youth department needs to be changed? Are you willing to come up here every time the youth? You don't like the carpet? Are you ready to help us raise money and get it changed out. Are you hearing me? Isn't it amazing how people want to complain about things, but they don't want to have no responsibility? It's an entitlement mindset. It's coming down from Washington, D.C. It got there with the Clintons to a greater degree. I'm sorry, because I saw it hit Arkansas when he was Attorney General and Governor. And the truth's going to come out on them. I prophesied in December in the conference. I didn't get to tell you this. About a TV, Christian TV network, that exposure would come. There was a major lawsuit filed this week about a gun being involved in a nonprofit meeting. The gun was held on someone to force them to sign papers that they knew they were illegal. There had been a lawsuit. I ain't telling you who it is. You dig it up. But I'm just telling you, we're into a time that God is going to lay the bed covers back. And he's going to expose things because he's going to clean us up. I'm telling you, when the fear of God comes back into the church, the fear of man's going to go out. And we got too many people who are more fear of man than they are fear of God, and they live any way they want to. We run around and holler about same-sex marriage, and we don't want to deal with the adultery, the fornication. Our young people believe that certain sexual acts are not even sin. I talk to them. And parents, be comfortable. I'm not going to go too far with it, but I'm just telling you. First Samuel 24, verses 4 through 7. Then the men of David, I'm finishing up, said to him, "This is the day of the Lord. This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him what seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to these men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him and to see he is the anointed of the Lord.'" Now here's what I want you to catch out of that. If you try to promote yourself, even if you get that position you promoted yourself to, you won't be able to retain it because somebody will come along and unpromote you. Y'all know the story of Saul and David? Every time David got near him, he tried to take a javelin and skewer him through, right? I didn't write the scripture down. I'm going to just quote it to you. I don't remember where it's at, okay? But the same Saul that had been trying to kill David, after David cut off his garment, David went, and the scripture says very clear that David bowed and put his face to the earth in front of Saul. Now I want to ask you something, Dave. You got a man been trying to kill you. Every time he got near you, he's trying to skewer you through with a javelin. It takes a lot to go and bow you, you know, where you can't see what he's about to do. Let me tell you what David was saying. It's the reason he became the king over Israel. He was called, but it's the reason he was separated and commissioned to it. He was saying, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. If I don't, I'll be running from this spear the rest of my life. But I'm going to trust you." And then trusting him under unrighteous leadership. I'm just telling you, you don't have a right to criticize and talk behind and try to get a democratic view of leadership to bring them to a change. If you can't submit to leadership, ask God to release you and find leadership that you can. I'm trying to help you. You need to see this. Let me give you some authority statement. A leader who is unwilling to submit to authority is not worthy to be followed. You ever find these people say, "Well, I'm submitted to Jesus"? Get away from them. That's what Jim Jones said. That's what the Davidican guy, just went blank on his name, down in Waco, said. Those are the things that they said. I'm just under Jesus, and then they soon. Even William Branham got into it. Read the stories. I heard someone recently preach it wasn't true. It is true. The last man that traveled with William Branham, the one that was there when he was in a wreck in Arizona, when he was hit by people who were illegal aliens in Arizona, was with him, just died in Florida last year. He spent the last few years of his life in Holly Grove, Arkansas, of where I've come from. I met someone here from Holly Grove one time when I was here. I couldn't believe it. I mean, you can pass through Holly Grove and don't even have to blink your eyes and won't know you were there. this man was with William Branham, and William Branham got to believe, he did first believed he was Elijah, then he began to believe he was the Messiah. And he would tell you he wasn't accountable to anybody. He was under Jesus. Man had a tremendous gifting. I've got a paper's account, Jonesboro Sun, I think it is, Jonesboro something, says that they brought the School of the Blind from Memphis to Jonesboro, and he never laid hands on one of them. The meeting went so late before Branham went into laying hands on people, they went to load the blind up to carry them back to Memphis to the school, and to exit the tent they were in, they had to go forward towards the altar and then turn and go out the side. And this is what the paper said. When they reached the point closest to where Branham was standing, 60 of them were totally healed. That's a pretty powerful gift. But yet, no accountability. Second one is, authentic authority is responsibility motivated by love. I've already said that. Number three, authentic authority is established, listen to this, established through obedience and validated through the choice of trust. I do not believe trust is earned. I believe trust is a choice. I believe distrust is earned. Doesn't God trust you? And you have to work to earn his distrust. I began about 15 years ago, began to change. I try to trust everybody that comes through the door. I'm discerning. I'm even cautious. But I try to trust everybody that comes through the door. I believe they came there for a good reason. Now, I'm not talking about being gullible and unwise. But I have to tell you, we're getting a whole lot better quality of people. Because when I set myself to be critical, calling it discerning, it seemed like all we got was rotten apples. I know none of them live in the Atlanta area. They all live in Memphis, but anyway. I'm just being honest. See, let me just tell you, every one of you are called to be leaders. Let me tell you one thing a leader's got to learn. If you don't believe the people to work with you are there, you'll never discover them. Authentic authority is established through obedience and validated through the choice of trust. Finishing up. When authority is given by those above us, we become recognized. David, when he was requested to come up out of the field, he became recognized. When authority is given by those equal to us, we become included. When authority is given to those below us, we become respected. And then when authority is recognized, included, given, and respected by all three levels, we become empowered by God. I don't care what you've been called to. If you don't grow in these progressions, if you don't grow with that, you'll never have the fullness of the empowering of God to accomplish your call. Jackie, before we begin to commission, with your permission, I'd like to see if there would be any question. Anybody have a question? Maybe something I said too quick, didn't finish my statement like I have a tendency to do, something like that. Everybody all right? Oh, okay. All right.
Okay, you spoke about children being clean before God, and I agree with that. Where I'm conflicted, though, is that we do have what we call generational curses. Kids that may have diabetes handed down or any other biological issue. So how do we reconcile that?
Well, a handicap or a generational curse is a result. Remember, I can't quote where it is, but it's in the Gospels. The question was asked, I think of Jesus, is this the sin of the child or the sin of his parent? Generational curses has nothing to do with that child being in sin. It has to do with that. Now, let me help you with it, because I know a little bit of your history, too, and maybe this will help you with some peace. A generational curse up until the third or fourth generation, especially the fourth generation, is until it reaches the fourth generation, it's only an assignment. the reason we're dealing with so much garbage, and of course this couple back here know because of restoring the foundation today, is because we have gone through the dark ages, I'll call it in the body of Christ, of where we did not deal and cleanse our bloodline and close those doors. All right, the difference between us, when it reaches the fourth generation for sure, it becomes fortified to a place that it then begins to become a principality. Okay? And let me show you. If y'all go home tonight and there's three men inside y'all's house when you drive up with assault weapons, they're a principality. Now, you can call 911. You get the police out. They can send the SWAT team. They can probably remove them, but you're not going to remove them at that point. But if three men come to your house tonight and you're inside, then you're fortified. You're the strong man of the house at that point. And so when assignments are given and not dealt with, okay, the further they go, the more fortified they become. It's much easier to deal with an assignment than it is a principality. We, in the Nash family, my grandfather, William Bill Nash, I was told would have occasional drink of alcohol, very rarely. You know, maybe Christmas, Thanksgiving, like that. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. That's not my point. But he died when most of them were very young, 13 kids. They raised theirself, and alcohol got into the family. And my dad was an alcoholic most of his life, and I abused alcohol for a period of time too. And my dad got born again, and my dad quit drinking, and I quit drinking. And then that assignment visited my son, and for 3 years he stayed drunk. Got three DUIs, I think, caught now, during that period of time. And we had to break that, because if we had not broke it, I've got a grandson that's 9 now. That thing would have come. If I would have stayed a drunk, and my dad would have stayed a drunk, and my son became a drunk, when it hit my grandson, it gets a lot harder to break. Am I helping you with that? But it has nothing to do with it being an internal situation. Even though diabetes is internal, it's a curse with it. But it's not in a child because of their sin. It's in because it's actually due to disobedience. I don't know what opened it up. You know, we're using diabetes for example. I don't know what opened it up 3 or 4 generations up here, but it's in that child today as a result of disobedience of those generations that have died, those generations before him, when you say die, that didn't deal with it. Let me just tell you, it's time to get cleaned up and close these doors. Amen. I'm going through some cleansing the bloodline right now with Robert Henderson by phone, because we just can't make time, because I, over 30 years of ministry, I have come under attack on several occasions of being accused of being unfaithful to Susan. Okay? And adultery ran in my family. And it really doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with the sins of my father or own up or whatever, and I'm going to close that door. I'm tired of it. I work hard. I mean, I've been here when Susan hasn't been here. Do I conduct myself well, Jackie, Teresa, those of you? Okay, you've been in my life 20-some years. She's been an intercessor for that long. I try to depart from all appearance. I'm just tired of it. You're not going to catch, I can die tomorrow. They can go through every one of my laptops, iPads, everything they want to. They're not going to find anything. I ain't got to worry about having passwords or anything on anything, because, you know, it's just like when an accusation came out in 2006 against me. And, I mean, Robert Henderson called me and he said that someone has made this accusation against you. I thought he was joking. When I found out it was real, and he said, I need to ask you, will you turn your cell phone and your laptop over your wife right now? I said, sure. And him and some other men flew in and they put all this software in my laptop, and they went through my laptop from stem to stern, in one spam folder, they found one email that had come out from a porn site or some kind of site. I don't remember what. One, only one in a spam folder, you know, with it. I mean, I was exonerated to the hilt. I mean, they went through, like, forensic science through my laptop and everything with that and stuff. And I want to say that. Your question, let me end it. I want to say this for this reason. That's the reason that accountability and commissioning and alignment is a safety net to you. I was exonerated. Those men, some of them couldn't be there. They sent videos. Kay was in the church where this accusation was brought from a young woman. And with it, she's even repented to us. She realized who did it. She knows the day that her cell phone was taken away from her in a business where she was working. The people told her, said, we don't want you on your cell phone today, so we would like to keep your cell phone in the office. And then she started getting texts from my number. There's 26 websites to where I can take Jackie's number and send this woman a text, and it looks like it came from Jackie's phone right now. 26 of them, if not more. I'm trying. What I want to catch it, we got to realize we need to close some of these doors. Some of you are struggling with health issues that have nothing to do with you. They go back, and your bloodline. Alistair Petrie's been here, hasn't he? You heard the story about the sheepdog? He told it here? Okay. You know, a sheep ranch in Scotland, I think it was, had never produced anything. And it was a family story about how this family on this sheep ranch, hundreds of years ago, it sent a family member over to another part of Scotland and stole a sheepdog. Hundreds of years later, one of the family members went and looked up a descendant of where that dog was stolen and offered to buy them a dog, but got forgiveness, and the sheep ranch immediately began to produce. Why do you think Guatemala is now having four harvests where they used to wasn't even getting but one, and it wasn't even sufficient? They're getting four because the land is being healed because bloodlines are being cleansed. And this is a total different message from one of that, but I'm going to say this, and we're going to commission. I've spent 30 years of my life, well, I spent 20 years of my life trying to raise up a marching army with a bunch of wounded soldiers. And I decided I no longer wanted to be a MASH unit. I didn't want to get you in off the war field, patch you up, put a little plasma in you and try to get you back out there. Soon then I decided we wasn't going to war until we raised up some healthy soldiers. And I don't even want healthy soldiers, I want Delta Force. If you hadn't seen it, you need to watch the movie Secondhand Lines and watch when Robert Duvall grabs that young punk by his throat and reads him the Riot Act. Amen. 99% of America needs to watch that because that's what's wrong. We've enabled our young people to nurse their mother, and I cleaned that up real well, and not grow up and take responsibility. The problem in the inner city here, and the problem among our young African American. Let me just tell you, I might not get asked back, but I'm going to tell this story. We're on a train coming out of Stirling, Scotland, and a bunch of hooligans got on the train drunk. They had just signed up in the military. I'm traveling with an old cowboy pastor that's a real close friend of mine. We ride Harleys together. And his wife and my wife talk about it all the time. They don't want us ever to go anywhere in the world without them. Because we're better at stirring up riots and fights than we are revival. Because if there's any man on earth that ain't scared, more so than me, it's that man. In fact, let me just tell you about it. He's the one man on the earth that I know that would be Call in the Lonesome Dove. Remember when Call hauled Robert Duvall's carcass back 1,000 miles in the buck? This man is the man of my life. It would haul me on the back of a horse with my stinking carcass to plant me somewhere that it didn't even matter. And this young guy got very, very rank with a young woman who was not dressed modestly. He was drunk out of his head on the train. And this old cowboy stood up and got in his face. And he said, son, you know what your problem is? And he said, no, Mr. American, I'm mad you're going to tell me. And my friend Phil Tudor told him, he said, your problem is the right man ain't whooped your backside yet. And we bowed up. That's what's wrong in the inner city. Lack of fathers and lack of real men. We need young men that they hear somebody's going after a young woman to take her purity or to use her, they need to, I'm telling you, they need to speak to them in the language they'll understand, and sometimes that's fivefold. And if you don't like this message, you think I'm an abuser, listen, I'm a pushover, if you're right. But I'm not going to tolerate nonsense, and I'm not going to tolerate a bunch of young men taking advantage of a young woman when she's drunk out of her head, when she shouldn't have been, or on a date, rape, junk. I just wish that they would turn me loose with them. And I'm being honest, I'm really not an abuser. But when are we going to rise up and say no? When are we going to say enough? How many of you know who Bishop Harry Jackson is? You know that most of the whole time that Ferguson was going on, he was there? But you didn't see him on TV. He was there trying to reason with people that would listen. He was there praying. He was there declaring. He was there. I won't even Memphis. I mean, I actually was just blessed because he just sent me his cell phone number. I want to bring him to Memphis because we need men that will do that. It's not about the limelight. It's not about being seen that way. It's about working with the people who will listen. We can shift this nation. I believe tonight as we commission the people we're going to commission is because they've got the heart to see this nation shift. We've got to come together as one people. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. I'm telling you, I'm going to raise up a multi-ethnic church in the Mid-South. I'm telling you, we're going to raise it up. I've got at least 20 more good years, and I believe we're going to see it. We're going to tear down that divide. Yes. On the 20th, y'all pray for us. On the 21st of February, I'm taking a prayer team, and we're going to Elvis's Horse Ranch, which is in Horn Lake, Mississippi. You know why we're going there? Because the men out of Tennessee used to bring men there, black men there, and lynch them. It wasn't Elvis's at the time, and we're going to go there and purify that land because we know some investors that have bought the land now. They want it to glorify God. They want to have an amphitheater there. They want to bring out Elvis's spirituality, which he, listen, I'm not going to argue with you about where he was the day he died, but I'm telling you, in his journey, he had some experiences with God. His stepbrother is an evangelist in this city. And Susan and I met with him recently. We're doing this because we're going there to heal the land so the land will produce what God meant for it to. There's a hanging tree. This is written in history, and we've discovered this, that's on that property. And because Mississippi, being an anti-Semitic state, was more sympathetic to racial crimes, they would take them out of Tennessee across the line into Horn Lake and do the injustice things there. That land needs to be healed. That blood is crying out. And I believe we're going to, it's good, just one thing that's going to cause the reconciliation and the healing come so that we can raise up. God cares about us. He cares about us. He made us diverse. You know that every weakness that's in my race, there's strength in this race. But can I tell you, every weakness that's in this race, there's strength in my race. God, in his all-knowing, knew how to create the diversity so that we would become codependent upon each other, but very dependent upon him. I'm not codependent on God. I'm dependent on him. But I'm codependent on my wife. I'm codependent on Jackie. I'm codependent on Dutch Sheets. I'm codependent with it. That's the reason that we have. We're starting to get in. I mean, we're really breaking through in a multi-ethnic way right now. And we're just praying because I want to see this healed. I want you to just stand up for a moment. How many of you still love me? The rest of you are dismissed.